Hallelujah. I want you to take your Bibles and go with me this morning to 1 Thessalonians, please. Just got a simple thought I want to talk to you a little bit about here today. Chapter 5. Oh, enemies are working. I don't know if how many of you folks knew the Brother Donnie Smith's uncle, Eddie, went to their church. Son played the guitar in their church. He passed away Friday, I believe it was. And they've got a viewing tonight at Paul's funeral home at 6. And then tomorrow, a funeral too at Paul's funeral home. We got a call early this morning from Brother Hayden. And Brother Messer will be unable to attend our CAP meeting. His brother passed away. And he has to go to Florida. His brother Dallas. I don't know any details. When I find them out, I'll share them with you. I have not talked to Brother Messer yet. But I think it just happened, I'm assuming yesterday, maybe last night. I don't know. I got the call early this morning. So I want to remember him in prayer. His brother, I know, was saved at one time. I don't know if he came back to the Lord. I know he was also away from God. I don't know. But this is his brother Dallas, who lives in Florida. It was Dallas and Dolas. So please remember Brother Messer, that God will help him. I don't know. I'm sure he'll probably be involved in those services, but I don't know what all is going on there. But tomorrow night, Brother Donnie Smith will be preaching our first service. So just be here, be ready, and looking forward for what God's going to do. Amen. I'm like Brother Doug. I really, the size of the crowd, I like to have a full house, but it's going to want more than the full people. I want it full of the presence of the Holy Ghost. That's the greatest thing we've got to have. And I want to see folks get saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost this week. Anybody ready to get filled with the Holy Ghost this week? Amen. I want God to fill this house with His presence. Amen. I want God to anoint every man who's going to preach, and let this place erupt with the presence of God Almighty. I wanted to share something simple the Lord put in my heart. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, one short verse of Scripture, four little words, verse 19. And I just want to share some simple thoughts about it, what I believe God's doing, and an admonition that comes to us, and just gripped my heart as I was reading this letter, and in light of what the Lord is doing, I believe, in the midst of us. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 19 simply says this: quench not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. Amen. Would you say amen to that wonderful verse of Scripture? You may be seated this morning. As I said, it's a very, very simple thing, but I just want to take it and just talk about it a little bit here, because I do believe that the Spirit of God is moving in our midst. I don't just believe that. I believe that because it's real. It's happening. The Spirit of God's moving in my life. I know that. And God has moved at times more intensely than others among us. And the Spirit of God has worked among us. And to this church that is undergoing, the Church of Thessalonica, that is undergoing very intense persecution. They've had, in terms of teaching, of course, probably the core of that church would have initially come from Judaism and men that would be acquainted with the law of God. But the Apostle Paul spent a very short time there. He got run out of town and didn't feel like he could go back, so he sent Timothy. He sent that son in the faith to get, maybe sneak back in town and sneak him back in town and get him in there, and why not? Amen. Send that good experience for that son in the faith. Amen. Send him back in there and let him kind of see what's going on and get a report. What's happening? I gotta know what's happening. I mean, you know, it's always you hear people getting saved and God touching their lives, and a few months goes by, or just even a few weeks, you know that God was working, and you want to know, are they hanging on? I mean, especially when they're under persecution, especially when the heat is pouring on, and you know the fire's coming against this church, and Paul wants to know what they're doing. And I think it's interesting that to this church that he will, of course, speak various things about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and becomes a major theme in the letter. But there are various other themes that he talks about, one being the love of God. You will find out how frequently he mentions the love of God. This church is a church that in the midst of persecution, they love one another, and it becomes a visible sign that God is among them. And Paul said that you are taught of God to love one another. another. You don't have to learn that in the classroom, do you? If you get the Spirit of God in you, He'll teach you how to love one another. An amazing thing, he said. You don't know how. Paul said, I don't even need to write to you. Now, that Corinthian church, he had to write to them about love, but he didn't have to write to this church about love because he said, you're taught of God to love one another.
Yes,
and it was just, that becomes a theme. He wants them to abound. There's a few things he has to perfect in their faith. And then he comes down with some admonitions about the times and the seasons, and amazes me. In the short time Paul was there, he's already informed them about end times. He's informed them about the order of end time events, because he says, of the times and seasons you have no need that I write unto you. You know, he said, that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night, and when they shall say peace and safety. And that's coming. That's going to be that Antichrist, that when he walks out there and he makes that peace pact with Israel, a man that can bring peace between the Arabs and the Jews, he's going to make that peace pact, and he's going to say, and the world's going to give up a shout. We finally got it. Peace and safety. Men can dwell now in peace and safety. But it's going to be so short-lived, because I'll tell you, like any other tyrant, like an Adolf Hitler or Mussolini, they always come in peace. They always come saying they got a new plan. They're going to help the economy. They're going to help the nation. They're going to do what's good for the nation. But just give them power. And I'm going to tell you, that power corrupts them, and they turn it around. And before you know it, their tyranny has destroyed the peace that was there and brought it. There's only one man in all of the world that is solely uncorrupted by entire power. And his name is Jesus Christ. You can give him all power. You can give him all authority. And it won't corrupt it. It won't make him mean. He won't abuse it. He'll use it rightly. Glory to God. And that's the one we sing about today, who's coming for you and I. He told him to work and to labor. And then he comes down and he talks about we're going to live with him. And he's given various admonitions. And he just, it almost seems like you think it's kind of out of the blue. He tells this church that's under persecution, this church that's being taught of God, this church that needs to remember our principles about making marriage and be reminded of certain things in chapter 4 about fornication and how to acquire their wives and that process to keep it holy and keep it pure, not involve themselves in incest and things of that nature, and follow the laws that's been laid down for Gentile churches and all of this. And then he just gives us little admonition and says, quench not the Spirit.
Amen.
Quench not the Spirit. There are three active elements in nature: air, water, and fire. Air, water, and fire. Those three have been used in Scripture to symbolize the Spirit. And in John chapter 3, the Bible talks about the wind bloweth where it listeth. That's a translation. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and you don't know where it's coming, where it comes from, or where it's going. He says, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. The interesting thing in that passage is that the word translated wind and the word translated Spirit are the very same Greek word. The pneuma bloweth where it listeth, and you know not whether it comes from or whether it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the pneuma. That's the idea. The wind and Spirit are the very same Greek word. And here he talks about, and here I want to share with you that there are those active elements in nature. There's the idea of water, and the Bible talks about the washing of water, of the word, the washing of regeneration. And the Bible talks about out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water, and this he spake of the Spirit. Wherever there was an active force in nature, it was used to symbolize the Spirit. Fire is a force in nature, an active force. It destroys. And the Spirit is likened unto a fire. Quench not. Quenching is something you do to a fire. That's the word. It literally means to extinguish or to put it out. And those active elements, there is the element of earth, but earth is inactive, and it's not used to ever symbolize the Spirit, because God's not an inactive God. He's not a passive God. And the Spirit's not going to leave us alone. And the Spirit's not going to leave you alone. And if God's not touching your life, if God's not drawing you closer, you're dead, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, on your way to hell and hopeless, unless God can touch your life. We need the Holy Ghost to be active in us and burning and moving in our lives.
Right. Amen.
God is always active. He is always moving. He's always convicting, drawing, speaking. If that ever shuts down in your life, you're in a heap of trouble, my friend. You're in a heap of trouble. If God ever leaves you alone, I read some stories about men who came to it. And they, even though the minister came in, they're on their deathbed. And they looked at the minister and said, I've went too far. I can't get back. And the minister said, no, no, you can. Cry out to God. He said, no, I can't. It's gone. God won't hear me. It's over. And they go out into eternity crying out in agonizing pain because the spirit has been shut down in their life. They seared the conscience. The spirit convicted. The spirit drew them. The spirit dealt with them. The spirit talked with them. But they quenched it. They put the fire out. And then the fire didn't burn. The rivers didn't flow. The wind didn't blow. And I'm telling you, take the wind and the water and the fire away from us. And we've got a dead earth, my friend. We're gone. But somewhere we need to know, and if God's moving among us and God's stirring among us, that we're not dead. We've got a hope. We've got a possibility. We've got a life that you and I can possess, and God wants to do a work in our hearts. There's always hope where man can hear the voice of God. There's always hope where man can feel the touch of God. There's always hope when you feel a need to get closer, when you feel drawn by God. When you feel a need to pray, when you feel drawn to pray, when you feel drawn to be close to God, when you don't feel drawn to be close to God, oh, I'm telling you, I'd cry, I'd weep, I'd find something I would hurt. You talk about worry, I'd be filled with fear. If I didn't know and feel the presence of God, it'd fill me with fear. It would grip my soul. It would grip my heart. I'm telling you, if you're dead and listless, if there's no response in you to what God is doing, if the Spirit of God is moving, you feel nothing, you're dead to it, there's no answer. And the psalmist said, when thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. When the God is moving, when the cry goes out, seek the face of the Lord, when people are rejoicing and people are drawing close to God, and that doesn't stir your heart, there's no answer and no response to it. You can just as soon be in a dance hall somewhere. You can just be as soon at home watching a movie. Maybe you even prefer to be home in your living room drinking iced tea. You're going, my friend. You're in a place where God is going to be hard to touch you. And somewhere when we can just look at that and push it aside and it's meaningless to us, we've shut down the work of the Holy Ghost in our heart. I would cry, I'd run in fear, I'd beg, I'd do anything I can do, but I'm glad to know that God is drawing and God is moving, and I got a hope this morning to draw closer and know Jesus Christ.
Thank God. Amen.
Fire, quench not the Spirit. The Spirit is like fire. It implies in this verse, however, that you and I have a stewardship involved in this. There's a cooperation that must go on. The first fire that fell on that altar in the temple came from God. God started that fire in that altar. He sent it down from heaven and consumed that sacrifice. But they had to keep it going. They had the responsibility to fuel it every day. They had the responsibility to take care of that fire. It's not that we can just brush aside and say, God's going to do what God's going to do. No, God will send fire. But you and I have got a responsibility towards that. We've got something that we've got to do in order to maintain that. It is possible. You hear me? It is very possible to shut down the work of the Holy Ghost in your life. It is possible. Paul would have not given the admonition if it wasn't possible. When the church was in trouble, when the church was experiencing strain and stress, Paul said, you make sure you don't shut down the work of the Holy Ghost. You make sure you don't put out the fire of the Spirit of the Lord, because there's one thing that can sustain you in all of what's going on, and it's the presence of God and the burning of the Holy Ghost. If we don't have the presence of God, we are an empty shell. We are nothing. Nothing but an audience and a social club that isn't worth anything, of no value to this world. I couldn't stand it. I'd run. If I was in a church that didn't have the presence of God, I'd run from it. Wouldn't want it. I want a church where the presence of God is felt. Let me just share some simple things again about this. The Spirit as fire. Quench not the Spirit. Fire, number one, is light. Fire brings light. Before there was ever a flashlight, Amen. Before there was ever any kind of candle, or the candle we still use as fire. That's how men lit his world. He built a fire. That's how you light it. And that fire, that sun that lights this world is fire. That's what it is. This world is lit because of fire. I mean, that's really nothing more than what that electricity is. It's a small fire, essentially. It's burning on that cable and illuminating it. And it's that kind of a force, because fire is light. I want you to know that the Spirit of God is our illuminator. I can't know the things of God except by the Spirit. There's just a passage that says it so well. Turn just for a moment over there to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I wanted to mention a few things there, but I want to say this, that it's the Spirit of God that takes the things of Christ and reveals them unto us. No man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. He talks about him in Ephesians. He said, grant to them the spirit of wisdom and revelation, or knowledge and the understanding of you, spirit of wisdom and understanding the knowledge of you. He talks about that and the revelation of God. I want you to know the hope of his calling. I want you to know the exceeding riches of his inheritance in the saints. And I want you to know the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. Find that anywhere in that word, where there's a manifestation of God, where there's a revelation of God, and it's got to come by the Spirit of the Lord. Prophets spoke by the Spirit. Men were illuminated. Their visions come by the Spirit of God. When the Spirit falls upon us, we dream dreams, we see visions. There is this business that the illuminating power of God. God is of such a nature that you can't discover him in a laboratory. You can't sit down and observe him and find out what kind of God he is by studying a bug, by studying a cow, by studying a cockroach. You can study a monkey all day long. You can study birds on an island, but you're never going to learn about God that way. You're never going to learn about God. You can understand that he's great. You can understand that he's wise, and that he's intelligent, and that he's powerful to create it, but you'll never know his character. You'll never know his nature. You can have intelligence and power in a tyrant, but you cannot have intelligence and power in the God that is among us by the Holy Ghost. I'm telling you, that intelligence and power is there in love and in his Spirit. I want you to notice something. He says here, and sometimes we quote a part of this verse, but we sort of try to go a different direction than the verse goes. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul talked about when I came to you. When I came to you. I didn't come with the excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Now he came to them from Athens. And at Athens is where he debated on Mars Hill. He argued with those philosophers. He approached the philosophers of Athens with the intelligence and the intellect and the excellence of speech. Also with the Spirit of God. But they were arguers, if you will. They were debaters. And Corinth, no doubt, influenced by that. And he comes to Corinth. But he said, when I came to you, when Paul preached the gospel in Corinth, it didn't depend on an intellectual argument. It didn't depend on some kind of debate forum in order to take them and debate their philosophers. He went into that decadent culture and he preached the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. He just came and he announced to them. The Greeks thought it was foolish. The Jews think it's weak and anemic and want nothing to do with it because it preaches the cross. The Greeks think preaching a man down in a cross, that's foolish. It won't amount to anything. And Paul said, look among you in the first chapter. Yeah, you don't have many mighty. You don't have many noblemen among you. You don't see many rich among you. You don't find many great intellectuals among you. It's not because the gospel's not intellectual, but it's this. It's because you and I oftentimes don't want to surrender to that simple truth that we are lost and need God. We have sinned against an eternal God and we need deliverance. And the only deliverance is that God had to send his son to die for us. And that cross, that terrible, terrible cross, is the only way I can be saved. And I've got to go there where he died. I got to humiliate myself. I got to go outside the city. I got to die with him on Golgotha's hill. And you would think the preaching of that isn't going to win a flea. But it saved homosexuals. It saved fornicators. It saved the feminine. It saved wicked men out of that Corinthian culture. But Paul said, notice, and we read that verse. Paul said, I came to you because I wanted your faith to be in the power of God.
I firmly believe that's where we're at. We are indeed in an age that doesn't believe in moral absolutes. We're in an age of knowledge and information, and our tendency, and there's nothing wrong with knowing how to defend your faith. I believe in it. I try to learn it more and more. I'm trying to learn more and more how to defend my faith. But I'm going to tell you something. There's really only one thing that's going to save this age, and it's steeped in their sin. And it's not going to be an intellectual argument. I found out when you got to dig into all that, most of the time, they're done going. Most of the time, they've done got too much dependency upon their intellect and all of that. But I'm telling you right now, it's just this is what God's going to do. We're going to stand in front of them and make a simple announcement and tell a simple story about the coming of Jesus Christ. And God's going to take that simple story and He's going to pound a heart. He's going to break a rock in pieces. He's going to reach down like a hammer and He's going to stir that soul. And the church is going to look back and say, I never thought it could be done. I never thought that man could be reached. He wasn't reached with a debate. He wasn't reached with a great intellectual sermon. He was reached by the power of God. Because when you go out there and you got to preach in a decadent age, you need more than an argument. You need more than an intellectual design. You need more than a three-step plan. You need the power of God to convert men. We need fire. We need fire that will light this world.
That's right, brother. Amen. Oh, yeah.
And our problem is we want to depend on everything but that fire.
Right.
And that power. That illuminator. But I want you to notice something. That's sometimes what we say, but we stop there. We don't need to worry about preaching deeper things and preaching wisdom. That only referred to when Paul came to them. But notice, verse 4, my speech, my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That's still referring to when I came to you. But he said, I wanted your faith to stand not in the wisdom of men, but the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Oh, not the wisdom of the world, but the wisdom of God. No, he didn't go out there and preach wisdom to that sinner to win him. He just went out and preached the simple story of Jesus Christ. And God reached down and saved homosexuals. He reached down and saved fornicators and adulterers. He saved prostitutes. He saved idolaters. He saved wicked men and women out of that culture. No, they didn't reach into the nobility too far. They didn't reach into the rich neighborhoods very far. But the poor came and heard the gospel. And I'm telling you, God elevated them and did a mighty work. But once they got saved, once they got in Christ, then he began to speak the wisdom of God. Then he began to take them deeper in the word of the Lord and begin to share, because he said something eye has not seen and ear has not heard. Neither is entered into the heart of man the things that God has in store for them that love him. He said, but God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. It's the Spirit of God that illuminates us and gives us the knowledge that we have. We don't learn our theology prior to salvation. We learn our theology after we've come to know the Theos, after we've come to know God Almighty. You need to develop your theology after you've got God in you and not before.
That's right.
That's a problem. Men mess up their theology because they bring their sinful ideas, their ideas they had in sin, into this thing. You need to develop your theology after you've come to know God. Amen. That's what Paul said. He said, God's revealed them to us by His Spirit and told them to us. In verse 12, now we've received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Did you notice that? God's given us things. God has given us things freely. He has freely given us things. And the only way you and I are going to know them is by the Spirit of the living God. That fire is light, and the Spirit is like fire, and the Spirit is among His people. If the Spirit of God is moving among us, one of the first thing He wants to do is illuminate us. He wants to teach us about God. He wants to give us a deeper revelation about who God is and what God does and how God operates. He wants us to learn about the principles that are involved in His being. God wants you to know Him better, and you will never know God apart from His Spirit. You will never understand Him. You'll never understand His nature. That's why folks are so messed up today. They're trying to work out the Bible. They're trying to read the Bible. They're trying to preach the Bible. They're trying to understand the Bible. And they ain't even been born again. They don't even have the Spirit of God in them. And they're certainly not full of the Holy Ghost. But if the Holy Ghost is moving, He's a fire. He's a fire. He's light. You hear me? If you quench the Spirit, you douse the illumination and the teaching and the learning in the church. You shut down the light, and the church will be in darkness without the fire of the Holy Ghost. That's why I wouldn't want to be in a dead church. Because if that church is dead, it's dark. I don't care how much teaching they've got. I don't care how many smart, learned men have come from seminaries they've got. If it's nothing but that which is coming from men's intellect, and it's not energized, and it's not empowered, and it's not brought by the Spirit of the God, I'm going to tell you right now, all it's going to do is build the pride of men. It's going to build self-righteousness. It's going to build men up and so that they think, I can do it. And it's just going to be a dependency upon their works and dependency upon things that they do. No, you've got to have the presence of the Lord. It's clear in the Bible. You can't know God apart from the Spirit of the Lord. He's active. He's fire. And fire is light. Fire is heat. The Spirit of God is energy. It's by His power that we overcome the enemy. Jesus cast out devils by the Spirit of God. He healed, He ministered, He worked in the power of the Spirit. He returned from the wilderness in the power of the Spirit. Before He ever preached a sermon, before He ever did His work, He went first down to Jordan and was baptized, and the Holy Ghost came upon Him. And after the Holy Ghost came upon Him, then He went to confront the devil. Then He went to preach the gospel. Then He went to call His disciples. But He never made a disciple. No, sir. He never healed a blind man. He never opened up a deaf ear. He never fixed a broken leg. He never touched and cast out a demon. He never won a prostitute. He did none of that until the power of the Holy Ghost came upon it. God doesn't want you building His kingdom in your energy. He doesn't need your materialism. He doesn't need your personality and your greatness. No, I'm telling you, God wants you to be a piece of clay in His hand. But understand, the power is of God. The power is not of men. The power belongs to God. If you quench the Spirit, you quench the energy and the power of the church. It's a Spirit that quickens us when we're weak. Our mortal bodies are quickened by the Spirit that dwells in us. It's the Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead and will raise us from the deadness of our sins. It's the Spirit that moves and brings revival and power. It's the Spirit that convicts and converts. It's the Spirit that touches. By the manifestation of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12, you've got a word of knowledge. You've got a word of wisdom. You've got healing. You've got miracles. You've got faith. You don't have miracles apart from the Spirit. You don't have any kind of healings apart from the Spirit of God. No, sir. I'm telling you, the only energy that God uses in order to transform, in order to change a life, in order to take out a heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh, the only power that can do that is the power of the Holy Ghost. There exists no other. There is no other strength. We want no other energy. We depend on no other source. We've received the Spirit by the word of faith, and we want Him to energize and strengthen us. You quench the Spirit, you will become dead, cold, and lifeless. Because you shut down. You will become weak and anemic. You shut down your ability to conquer temptation. You shut down the church's ability to see signs and wonders. Because that comes by the power of the Spirit. Fire is light. Fire is heat. Fire is a purifier and a destroyer. Depends on what material it touches and the quality of that material, the nature of that material, how it reacts to fire. Gold will be purified, but wood will be consumed. Hay will be consumed, but silver will become pure when the fire touches it. Depends on the nature of that material. But that is the nature of fire, is that fire is going to change what it touches. And if it's not worthy material, it's going to destroy it. If it's worthy material, it's going to make it better. It's going to make it cleaner. It's going to make it pure. Oh, glory to God. If the Holy Ghost is moving in this church, I'm going to tell you what He's going to do. He's going to shut down the wheat. He's going to burn up that which is dry grass and that which isn't worth anything. But I'm telling you, that which is pure gold and that which is silver, He'll make it better. He'll make it cleaner. He'll make it whiter. He'll make it pure. The Holy Ghost in a church will reveal sin. The Holy Ghost in a church will make people draw closer and get a hold of God. It'll make them cleaner and make them know that God is a holy God. He lives and dwells in us. He mentioned it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You'll notice it in just a moment. 1 Thessalonians, go there very quickly. In chapter 4, he talks about it. That no man go beyond, in verse 6, and defraud his brother in any manner. He talks about it in the context of acquiring your vessel. In verse 4, that every one of you should know how to possess or acquire. That word possess there means to acquire, to purchase his vessel in sanctification and honor. And many believe indicated this idea of how a man should obtain a wife, because he talks about it in the context of fornication, abstaining from fornication, and how that you should acquire your vessel in a manner of honor. You don't get your vessel and that wife by trying her out. Hello now. Come on now. You don't go out and live with her for a while and then see if she's the one for you. Oh no, if you're going to get her, you get her in an honorable way. You get her in a way that God wants you to. Why? Because God's not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. God hasn't called us to live like the filth of this world. He's called us to live in holiness and purity and sanctity. He's called us to be sanctified vessels, holy vessels, and full of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
That's what he said in verse 8. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God. Paul said, you don't like this teaching, you reject it, you push it aside. He said, you're not rejecting merely the teaching, you're rejecting God, who has given unto us His Holy Spirit. That's the emphasis. God's given His Holy Spirit unto us. And that Spirit in us is going to take and make or push us towards holiness. That Spirit's going to reveal the character and the nature of a holy God. And that holy God in us is going to make us holy. He's going to sanctify us. He's going to take us and wash us in that blood. And He's going to absolutely push us towards a life of greater sanctity, a greater devotion, a greater dedication, of a greater purity. We're going to cleanse the flesh from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, from all the filthiness that's there, and perfect holiness in the fear of God. Understand something here this morning, church, that you and I, if we're not a church getting purer, if we're not getting holier, then we're shutting down the Spirit, because the Spirit is here. If sin's not being purged and holiness is not coming to the front, then we've got to wonder, where has His work been shut down? Because fire is a purifier. It's a destroyer. It's a work that will change the nature of whatever it touches. I'm going to tell you, you can't be touched by the Holy Ghost and be unchanged. We talked about in our Sunday school class this morning, one sister asked a question about, we talked about this uniform evidence of speaking in tongues and folks are filled with the Holy Ghost. But why is it that some people run? Why some people shout? Why some people jump? I said, one of the reasons for that is this. If you and I had read in the New Testament, now first of all, let's understand something. There was a response. Let's understand that when folks got filled with the Holy Ghost, there was a response.
Yes, right.
There was a difference, an identifiable difference.
Right.
Folks spoke with the Holy Ghost. Then something took you 3 weeks to discover. No, they were filled. And they spoke with the Holy, they spoke with other languages. And when they spoke in tongues, that became that visible, physical, identifiable sign that this person is filled with the Spirit. Amen. Became that initial evidence of being filled with the Spirit. Now, I'm telling you right now, I said, some folks, we worry about, you know, well, I can't seek God. I got all these folks around me. I thought, well, how interesting that is. Now, on the day of Pentecost, they had sinners. I'm telling you, they had sinners staring them down. They had sinners listening to them. They had a whole crowd of wicked men observing them, talking about them. What's going on with them? What do you think's really happened about them? They must be drunk. That's what's going on. Well, I hear this one speaking in language. They had to get close enough to hear and discern those languages. Come on now. They didn't just observe this thing with a pair of binoculars. They didn't even have that. But they got around those folks and they're like, I know what he's saying. Well, I heard my language over there. And they're walking among and observing that crowd. But that crowd is oblivious to them. They're full of the Holy Ghost, and they don't care what's going on around them. They're just giving God glory and praise until it becomes time for Peter to stand up and answer the question that's been raised. But I want you to notice that if we had a passage that said in Acts and they were filled with the Holy Ghost and they all begin to jump up and down, or they jumped up and down and danced, you know what we do? If you don't jump up and down and dance, you're not filled with the Holy Ghost.
That's right. Go ahead. Yeah, the truth.
But that person's response to the Spirit in its fullness was not what concerned God. He knew when infinite power touched the finiteness.
Right.
You can't touch a piece of clay with a lightning bolt and expect nothing to happen.
Right.
Something's got to give somewhere.
Right.
I mean, you feel this piece of clay and you fill it up with infinite power and glory and holiness.
Oh.
Yeah. Something's got to evidence somewhere.
Yeah.
Something's got to give somewhere. It's like Sister Sully. I thought it was so wonderful. She told us, she said, I never understood why Abby had to shout all the time. I never understood why Sister Abby would jump and shout. But when she got filled with the Holy Ghost, she said, now I understand. Now I understand what it is. I see exactly why she shouts. And now folks look at Sully and want to know, I don't know why Sully jumps up and down like that. Well, I'll tell you why. You just get a hold of what she's got a hold of and you'll find out. It comes that way. But the response was not what God wanted uniform. What He did want uniform is that when He entered that vessel, He would speak. It would be yielded unto Him. It would be submitted unto Him. The tongue would be His. And it would be Him, His words, His inspiration, His truth that would come from the lips of that man. And it would not be just the ideas and the understandings of men, but it would be God responding to God. And so I tell you that it's this, that this fire among us touches, moves, and when it touches, it cleanses. It destroys what's wrong, cleanses what's right. Quench not the Spirit.
Right.
If you shut down the Spirit of God in your life, you will become an immoral person.
Yes.
Because holiness cannot be produced apart from the Spirit of God. The Holy Ghost we are baptized in.
Amen.
And there is no holy people without the Holy Spirit. It's that simple. How do we quench the Spirit? It's three ways, simple. Fire can be extinguished by one of three ways. Number one, starve it to death. Take away the fuel. Where there's no wood, the fire goes out. That's simple. Can I tell you something? The Spirit of God is fire. He provides the fire, but you provide the firewood. He provides the flame, but you provide the sacrifice. He provided the altar. He provides all that, but you are going to provide your life and your heart. And I'm going to tell you something. The Holy Ghost, every fire, there is no fire that can burn without a material in which it must consume. In order for that fire to illuminate, in terms of the natural world that you and I know, in order for that fire to be a fire, it's got to have some kind of fuel. It's got to have something there to burn. I mean, we know that. That's that simple. That's not rocket science. I understand that. You know that. It doesn't take a NASA engineer to figure that out. We know that from day one almost. But understand this, that in our life, we've got to give the Holy Ghost some fuel. We've got to give Him something to work with. I mean, the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. You want God to put a word in you, then give Him a word to work with. Put something in you so that He can ignite. You want God to illuminate Christ to you, then get a scripture, read it, meditate it, think on it, and He'll illuminate it. Set it to the preaching of God's Word. You're not going to get illuminated by the Holy Ghost watching TV or something that's apart from the Word of God. You're not going to get illuminated by the Holy Ghost listening to some ungodly worldly mess. If you want to know God, you got to get where God's revealed. And it's revealed by the Word. God's revealed through the knowledge of the Scripture and the Holy Ghost illuminating that. We've got to have something to work with. Wherever the Word is preached, wherever the Word is hungered for, wherever the Word is embodied, that can become fuel, and the Holy Ghost can create a great fire. When the Spirit of God moved in the early church, He talked about the Word of God was published in all of the regions. The Word of God prevailed when the Spirit of God moved. But it's because they opened their mouths and preached. It's because they opened their minds and they filled and they studied and they read and they learned and they listened. And I'm just going to ask you today, how much time you want God to show you something better? You want to know Him better? How much time do you really spend giving Him an opportunity to teach you? I just get my preaching at church. Well, I'll tell you something. If you want to let this preacher be more fruitful, Do some personal study. Get familiar with the Scripture. And my preaching will become more fruitful to you. Because while I'm preaching, this Spirit, this Scripture that you've been thinking on this week, got to open it up while I'm preaching. And the preaching will mean more to you. But if you're just trying to grab a strange word, what you can get out of it. You're just going to try to get something out. Oh, you can get something that way. But you want it to get richer? Give the Holy Ghost something more to work with. Get something more inside of you through study. The word worship. When you come, I mean, it's almost sometimes you come and it's like, Holy Ghost, do what you can. Move me. I'm here. But you know what? Give Him something to work with. I mean, give Him a willing vessel. Open up that heart to Him. Raise those hands up in praise. Lift that voice up in adoration. Focus that mind on the things of God. And that is fuel. That is fuel, my friend. That's firewood that the Holy Ghost can work with. Give Him a sacrifice that's been washed by the blood. Give Him a sacrifice that wants to be on that altar. Give Him a sacrifice that delights to be in the temple. Give Him a sacrifice that says, I'm not here just to satisfy a duty. I'm here to be burned up for God. I'm here to be consumed by the Holy Ghost. And I'm telling you, God can move. You shut down the work of the Holy Ghost when you starve Him of what He needs to build the church.
Amen.
He needs people who hunger for the Word. It's not that this church, I want you to look at it, 1 Thessalonians 1 chapter 1. I want you to look at this church. I'm telling you, this is a church filled with the Word. Verse 5, 1 Thessalonians 1 and 5, I want you to notice. For our gospel came not unto you in word only. In word only. In other words, it did come in word. But that word was also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. So it came in word, the preaching of the word. But it was preaching under anointing. It was preaching that was powerful. It was preaching that illuminated. And it was the Spirit of God that drove that word home to that person that they knew. And Paul talked about it later. He said, you received it not as the words of men, but as the Word of God. Verse 13 of chapter 2. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you receive the Word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God. The Word came to them in power, and to them it was so powerful. This isn't just Paul. This isn't just an idea of man. This is God talking to us. Now notice again chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 6. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the Word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Number 1, they heard the Word. It came to them. They heard it. And then they received it. There's a lot of times the Word comes to us in power. The Word comes to us in conviction, but we don't receive it. It can't do you an ounce of good unless you receive it. Matter of fact, it'll make you upset. It'll aggravate you. It'll irritate you. It'll harden your heart. That heart's got to be ripped open. And it's got to let that Word like a seed get down in there. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, Brother Woods, I don't know what. I just don't seem to get anywhere. Let me tell you the power of life. I'm telling you, sometimes there's some hardness that's gotten over our hearts. There's some calluses, Brother John, and sometimes it seems like there's a concrete shell that's almost encased our hearts. But if you can get a little crack in it, and you can get one little seed of God's Word, if there's some earth in there somewhere, if there's somewhere is a response, some earth that's crying out, give me a seed, give me a seed, give me an acorn, just give me some little seed. If you can get one life principle in you, I'm going to tell you the power of life is greater than anything else, my friend. That little seed can break open an 8-inch slab of concrete. It can take it, and before you know it, there's a slab, but up through that thing grows an oak, 2-3 feet wide. It'll break that thing all to pieces and move it aside. Why? Because that's the power of life. It'll do more than a jackhammer. It'll do more than a man can do by hitting it again and again. And that's what we need. Sometimes we're looking for this and for that. All we need is life. All we need is the fire and the seed of God to get in us. It'll break open the hard hearts, and we'll see a harvest come unto God Almighty. They received it. In verse 8, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord. It sounded out The word means thunder. It means a trumpet blast. It means a loud proclamation. Well, so much for hiding the church in the corner. In the midst of persecution, in the midst of a culture that didn't want him, he said, you heard the word, you received the word, and then you sounded it out. That's the thing about it is, if you get the word of God in you, if you get it preached, and you get it down in you like seed, I'm going to tell you what your next job is. It's going to go back out of you. You're going to sound it out. You're going to preach it. And that's what this church was. They were filled with that word. And because they had a people that would hear, it was preached and they heard. And they received the word of God. And they're willing to sound it out. God's always ready to start a fire where He's got a people who are open to the word of God. Where He's got a people who are ready to preach. He's got a people that are unashamed. They love God with all their hearts. That's where the Holy Ghost can work. Give Him something to work with. What have you given God in your life to work with? What have you done to fan the flame and fuel the fire in your life? Fire can be extinguished. The second way is by the introducing a foreign material. So you take the fire extinguisher and you blow the foam or whatever that material is and it covers it up. You take the sand and you throw it on it. You take the water and you throw it on it. Introduce some other material that's contrary to that fire and you can put it out. Sand, foam, water, whatever. Use some other material. And that's what happens in our lives. Some foreign material. Some worldliness. Come on. Some sin, some immorality, laziness, idolatry, pride, resentment, bitterness, unforgiveness, anger. I don't care what it is, name it. Something that's contrary to the nature of the Spirit. It'll shut down that flame. David said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. I'm telling you, you can quench the Spirit of God by just allowing sin in your life. Allowing a worldly, materialistic spirit to get a hold of you. Allow that carnal, fleshly life. Allow some attitude to get into your spirit and it'll shut down the fire. Oh, how much do you care about keeping your spirit clean? I found out lately how much the enemy wants to just infringe upon my spirit. He wants to come in. He wants to bring some attitude. He wants to get me frustrated. He wants to get me all infuriated, all fretful, all worried about this and that. Oh, I'm tired. I'm wore out this morning. I get the calls. Now you got to schedule this. We're not going to get Brother Messer here. You know, someone else has got the preacher. And I'm thinking, Lord, I ain't fretting over this thing. I ain't going to church worrying about it. You know what you're doing and where we're going. And I'm telling you right now, I don't want a wrong spirit in me that'll put out the flame of the Holy Ghost. I want a life and a heart that's pure and open to God.
That's right. Amen, brother. Go ahead. Yeah.
What is it in your spirit that's cooling your affection for God? What activity have you done? What have you changed in your daily life? What caused your devotions to shut down? How much have you fed into you? How much of that internet's feeding into your spirit daily? And it's shutting down the flame of the Holy Ghost in your life. It's quenching it. Man, instead of quenching the Spirit, we ought to be stirring up the gift of God. I'm telling you, instead of throwing something else on there that's contrary, we ought to be fanning the flames. We ought to be adding to the fire. We ought to be getting some wood, some word, and throwing our life. Oh, hallelujah. We ought to be adding that humility. We ought to be throwing in everything that God can give us, that submission and that sense of giving yourself to God and to say, Lord, cleanse me, wash me. That hunger for holiness, that hunger for life, that hunger for love, a hunger for the glory of God, a hunger for the power of God, a hunger for a manifestation of His glory, a hunger for men to be healed in our midst, a hunger for signs and wonders, a hunger for God to be exalted in this heathenistic age. I'm telling you, that's fuel. Don't put the world into sin. Don't introduce the world to the church. Get a church hungry for God and the fire will burn. Hallelujah. Love of pleasure. And sometimes are not things that, you know, it was the weeds that choked out the word. Sometimes it's the cares of life. And you're not going to prohibit the cares from coming to you. You're going to have cares. I can't shut down the cares. But I can determine how I'm going to respond to them. You won't dominate my life. This attitude will not get a hold of me. My thoughts will not go down that road. I'm going to give myself. I'm going to pour myself out. The third way you can starve or quench your fire is simply deprive it of oxygen. It's got to have air to burn. It's got to have it. Fire, there's an element that's got to be present. If you were standing in a room, the room was completely sealed off and it was filled with 100% methane. Zero oxygen. You could sit there all day long and strike matches and nothing would happen. Nothing. Now you couldn't live there too long because you don't have any. You got to have something too to live. Called oxygen, all right? But if you could stay there long enough to strike a match and hold your breath, and you could have a room filled with 100% methane gas, no oxygen, you could strike every match in the world and nothing would happen. And a lot of times, the Holy Ghost is wanting to strike a fire.
Come on.
But He doesn't have the air He needs. He doesn't have the oxygen. He doesn't have our submission. He doesn't have our obedience. He doesn't have our heart. He doesn't have our thirst. He doesn't have our desire. He doesn't have our reverence. He doesn't have our sincerity. There is a particular atmosphere that's got to be present. If you want a fire, then you've got to create an atmosphere. And it needs to be rich in oxygen. Whoa, glory to the Lamb of God. I'm telling you, what God wants is a spirit in you that is rich, that is submissive, that is hungry, that is thirsty, that is reverent, that is sincere. It's not going to move in a mighty way where there's flippancy, where folks are just acting in a nonchalant manner, where they're filled with hypocrisy, where they're pretenders, where they really talk about it, but they don't really want to move with God. They're worshiping with the lips, but the heart is far from Him. You'll not get a fire there. You'll not get a fire where men and their hearts are divided, and there's no unity, there's no love, there's no sense of men coming together. There's just this sense of display, and there's no real heart that says, I want God, I want God, I want God. But show me where there's hungry hearts, where there's sincere hearts, where there's hearts that are enthusiastic, where they're submissive, and they're obedient. And I'm telling you, God can ignite a fire and a burn and burn and burn and burn. Hallelujah. We have deprived the Holy Ghost of the oxygen, of the atmosphere He needs to do His work. I'm going to exhort you. I don't know if this will hurt. I don't intend it to, but I want to tell you something. I don't know what's going through any of your minds right now. I don't. I pray this is not, but I want to say it. There's so many times. I hear it so often. I've seen it. I've seen it till I'm weary of it. I've seen it want to crop up in me. And I'm not interested in it. And I'm determined, by the grace of God, it will not be there. But you preach a message like this, and messages that have been being preached to us of recent, and there's that enemy there. But what about this? There's that questioning, critical, blaming someone else. Well, I wouldn't be where I was if it wasn't for this. Well, if my church was more loving, I'd be more loving. Well, if Brother Steve Mitchell hadn't done this, then I could do this. It's got to go. No. Are we really of a mindset to think that I could arrive before the one with scars in his hands and his feet and a pierced side and say to him, I couldn't be all I should have been because his brother Woods, you know how he is. You know how John Hooten is. And you know how so-and-so is. And well, I got offended. Do you really think it's going to work? You got the blood. You got the Holy Ghost. You got the cross. You got Jesus. You got the Father. It's all you need.
That's right. Amen.
It's all you need.
That's
right. It's all we need, church. Let's not look and make any excuses. Let's not put any blame anywhere. Let's not look at any neighbor here. I don't want you looking at so and so. I can't get in that pulpit and say, if John Hooten would have said amen, I could have got anointed. No, if I'd have been where I need to be, God can anoint me if it's in the hardest place. If there ain't one open heart in this building, I can still preach under the unction of the Holy Ghost. Come on now. I couldn't receive the Holy Ghost because so and so did this. I couldn't get my mind straight. No, you can't receive the Holy Ghost because you want to make excuses about everybody else. All it takes is you getting your heart open and saying, I want the Holy Ghost. God can fill you up in the middle of Walmart. God can fill you up in a busy street. God can fill you up in your bedroom. God can fill you up in a church that is filled with the glory and the praises of God. We don't have any excuse. Let's just say, God, start the fire and I want to keep it going. Hallelujah. Stand to your feet this morning. Stand to your feet. Hallelujah. 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 I want you to know something this morning, that the Holy Ghost has been building a fire around this place. There's been throughout the last year or so some hungry hearts. I know there's been some tough roads and some stones that's been thrown in our path that cause us to stumble. But hello, hello, hello. That's not new to Christianity. Come on now. But I'm here to tell you right now, we've had some older services of late where the Spirit of God's been moving in this church. Oh, and there ain't a reason why everybody, we saw it even at convention time. We can have a whole church, a place filled with 300 people and 25-30% will just be back watching the show. You're not giving the Holy Ghost anything to work with. You really want a fire in your life? Don't quench the Spirit. Don't introduce an idea that doesn't need to be there. I'm telling you, open your heart wide. Put some fuel on the fire and let God be God. Hallelujah. God wants to do something, Brother John. And we got to have a heart for the Word. We've got to get our hearts cleansed from all the mess and the junk so that God can work. And we've got to keep a spirit about us that is conducive to the working of the Holy Ghost. A humble and submissive and obedient heart. And that fire is going to be flamed. The flame is going to grow. And it's going to become an inferno that's going to touch this city and this town by the glory of God. Sister Gracie, I'm not just preaching that. I believe it. I believe that. And I don't want to do anything that quenches the Spirit. Paul could have told that persecuted church, go into hiding. He could have told that persecuted, afflicted church where folks are even dying for the cause of Jesus Christ, don't preach it so strong. Don't preach it so direct and they won't bother you. You know what he told them? Don't quench the Spirit. That Holy Ghost that empowers you to stand in that persecution. That Holy Ghost that takes your preaching and makes it effective. Oh, glory. That Holy Ghost that takes the Word of God and burns it in your heart. That Holy Ghost that purifies you out of that decadent age and culture you live. Don't you shut it down. You shut it down, you shut your light down. You shut your purity down. You shut your hope down. You shut your teacher down. You shut your life source down. You shut your power down. You quench the Spirit and you've shut down everything we've got. We're hopeless, my friend. We're hopeless. No, no, no. Let's create an atmosphere. Let's have a church that says 100% liberty. Holy Ghost, you've got liberty. You've got liberty. Move, move in me. Move in me. Have this preacher today. Have this voice. Have these hands. Have these feet. And do what you want to do with me. Here's your fuel. Provide the flame. Hallelujah. Woo! Hallelujah. Give him something to work with. Oh, hallelujah. Woo! Oh, hallelujah. Satarama ropra mashikora maha. He tara na mahana na mahoshikora maha. He tara na mahasana na mahana na maha. He na na mahoshikora mahotora maha. glory! Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hanna Marika Rababa Rio Sanda 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 Rababa Rio